Today is part five of living godly in an ungodly culture. 2 weeks ago, I shared that mankind, after the fall, has always lived in an ungodly culture. This is a fallen planet, by the way. I gave the example of the antediluvian period before the flood. That was certainly an ungodly culture before Noah and his seven family members entered the ark. In the midst of all the evil that existed at that time, God had a remnant. Now, it was only eight, but God had a remnant. That remnant of people at this time, of course, was Noah and his family. And from Noah and his family, all of us have descended. God has always had a people, a remnant, who would honor him and live for him and speak up for him and not lower the flag of faithfulness to his cause and to the mission that he has for his people. God has his church, this wonderful assembly of people, this church that is forever. Of this church, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." To all who know Christ at this particular time in history, every one of us who know the Lord now, we are his remnant. We are his church to be salt and light, to be witnesses to the ungodly out there. Because at one time, listen, we're all sinners. How do we know truth today? Because we know the Lord. Because of the Spirit of God living within us that teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. He's the one called alongside of us to teach us and to show us. Have you ever thought, how could anybody support something like that? And the fact of the matter is that the reason we know right from wrong is because of the Bible and its teaching and the Spirit of God who lives within us, who teaches us. 3 weeks ago, I shared, "Consider Where Godliness Begins." And I talked about a serious examination. Do you really know Christ? There are those who are believers. There are those who know Christ, and there are those who are religious, of course. And then there are those who are nothing. A verse I shared concerning this point was 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified?" And then in this series, I've talked about a sobering wake-up call. God's people need to awaken out of apathetic sleep and realize that we need to be indeed salt and light to penetrate the ungodliness around us. Romans 13:11-12 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." For a believer to be asleep regarding their walk with the Lord is not a healthy spiritual state to be in. For so many who profess Christ, the Bible says it is high time to awake out of sleep. When you know that you're saved and you're beginning to walk in a sobering walk with the Lord, I mean a no-nonsense, serious walk with the Lord, you can begin to show real Christ-likeness. Now today, I'm going to talk about a sincere likeness of Jesus. That's what people around us need to see. A genuineness and authenticity. A genuine love for Jesus Christ. And a life that lines up with the teachings of Scripture. Now, nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. We all mess up. We all fall at times. And that's why it's so important to spend time with the Lord every day in His Word and prayer. But when you fall, you get back up. You fall, you get back up. Believers must always get back up. And Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformation to the image of his Son. Our ultimate state for eternity is conformation to the image of Jesus. Warren Wiersbe comments from his commentary these words, "It started in eternity past when he chose us in Christ. He predetermined that one day we would be like his Son." Listen carefully now. Predestination applies only to saved people. Nowhere are we taught that God predestines people to be eternally condemned. If they are condemned, it's because of their refusal to trust Christ. Those whom he chose, he called. When they responded to his call, he justified them. And he also glorified them. This means that the believer has already been glorified in Christ. The revelation of this glory awaits the coming of the Lord. Remember now that Paul, who wrote this, John, who wrote his gospel, Luke, who wrote his gospel, Matthew, who wrote his gospel, Mark, who wrote his gospel, all of those who wrote epistles, who were they writing to? They were writing to the brethren. They were writing to believers. This is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, verse on the eternal security of the believer too. Because we are, that word glorified. The believer has already been glorified when they believed. Glorification is that state when we're in heaven. It's when we have our glorified body. In other words, simply put, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God already sees us in heaven. Is that eternal security or what? We're sealed and saved until the day of eternity. Until the day of heaven. But what about right now? 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." If we say we know the Lord, we should be walking as Jesus walked. Now, how much is your life really reflecting the way Jesus walked? We can all say in harmony, "I can do better. I'm a work in progress." You know, in this ungodly culture in which we live, how do you really stand out as a genuine follower of Jesus? For example, how is your exercise of forgiveness when you get hurt? Do you carry any grudges? Is your forgiveness anything like Jesus? Or do you put limitations on your forgiveness? Jesus does not. How is your behavior when things don't go your way? Do you throw a tizzy? How faithful are you on Sunday mornings to pull out of your driveway in your neighborhood to go to church, and don't underestimate how the neighbors might be looking? The fact that you faithfully pull out of your driveway on Sunday mornings, it could cross their mind, "I bet they're going to church." When was the last time that you spilled your anger onto somebody? Husbands, how do you treat your wife? The Bible says we're to love them as Christ loves the church. Wives, how do you treat your husbands? You're to show them respect, the Bible says. When was the last time that you prayed over your meal in a public restaurant or on the job? Praying over meals can be life-transforming to some. Years ago, my pastor, Jerry Falwell, wrote a book called Capturing a Tan for Christ. It's an old book. In this book is my dad's testimony. My daddy was an alcoholic. And just let me read to you a little bit here The title of this section is A Father Finds Faith. Red Rodenheiser, my dad had red hair, so they called him Red. Red Rodenheiser sat in the living room of his house, a broken man, recognizing that alcohol had become the master of his life. The bottle had come between him and his family, and now his job was in jeopardy. Red sat thinking about the life of a co-worker. That man's life was different. He prayed before opening his lunch pail. He had once told Red that he should try life with Christ. In tears, Red at last phoned the Christian man for help. Within the hour, that friend and two other Christian laymen visited his home, giving the gospel to Red and his wife, my mother. On their knees by the living room couch, Red and Francis Rodenheiser accepted Christ as their Savior. Red testifies God took the thirst for alcohol away immediately, but other sins in his life bothered him. Red started attending Thomas Road Baptist Church and hearing God's word preached. I soon learned that it was through Bible study and prayer that a Christian grew strong. That's part of it. That man opened his lunch pail. Don't underestimate things that you may consider to be insignificant, because a world that's hurting is watching the believer's life. It was just yesterday, Linda and I were at a gathering for one of our granddaughters. We have four grandchildren graduating from high school this year. We're all over the place with their gatherings, their graduations. And yesterday they had a gathering for Ellie out in Loudoun County, where my son pastors. And the gathering was actually at their church, which gave more room and everything. But I was talking with Jason's wife's, Jason's wife's sister and her family live in the neighborhood where I grew up. And we lived in three houses over there in that area. And we were just talking, and I was a paper boy there for a while when I was a kid. I went to the elementary school that they've torn down, and I hate that. I wish they hadn't torn down my school. But it was an old school. But we were just chatting, and the house that we lived in was 98 Willow Street, where those three men came and led my parents to Christ. That's when Jesus stepped into our home. And Mandy's sister shared with me that she knows the lady who lives in the house. It's actually right beside the house where I came to Christ, but the lady in that house goes to their church. And this lady may even know that person. It's a road that divides the two houses, but they're real close together. And a thought that I have, I would love to one day just walk through that house where my parents got saved. And they've fixed it up, and it's just a thought though, but that home is very special to my heart, because I don't know where I'd be today if those men had not come to our home. I don't know where I'd be today if that man had not opened his lunch pail and prayed over his food. Don't minimize these little things. Steve Brown shares this. Growing to look like Christ. Someone pointed out to me not too long ago how people who have been married for a long time get so they look alike. They start having the same kinds of expressions on their faces. They start actually having the same kind of physical characteristics. I didn't think that was true. Then I started to look, and it really is true. Have you ever considered why that happens? Well, that's because people have abided with one another, and they begin to look like one another. It's the same way abiding in Christ. We become more Christ-like. We begin to take on the characteristics of Christ as we abide in Him. Amen. That should be our focus. Our goal is to become more Christ-like as we abide in Him. And John 15 tells us we're to abide in the vine, aren't we? And we as the branches get our strength from the vine. We're weak within ourselves, but when we're abiding in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in His Word, we go stronger and stronger. How much are you starting to look like Jesus? Your Christ-likeness has never been more important because of the advanced state of ungodliness that our country has descended into. From a website, Microsoft Bing is this, July 24th, 2020, here's some stats. 9% of those surveyed said they read the Bible once a month. And 8% said they read it 3 or 4 times a year. 11% said they read the scriptures once a year. And 34% said they never read the Bible. 1/3 said in 2020 that they never read the Bible. We are living in a country, and especially us who live in this area here, we're very international, interracial. It's easy to meet someone who may have never heard the name Jesus. It's easy to meet people who have never read the Bible. They are oblivious to this matter of Christianity. And that's why it's never been more important for us to lead a Christ-like life. Last Sunday, Jason Bromley spoke and very candidly highlighted some things that are very alarming in our country. And boy, Jason took no prisoners. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. I appreciate so much him nailing it. I think that we can conclude that well, when it comes to living a godly life and becoming Christ-like, we as believers need some serious, serious help. I can't do this by myself. I can't live for Jesus without His help. Today I've got some great news for you folks. I mean, this is wonderful news. I can confidently say that the help that we need is here. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And John 15, 26 tells us, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. So He who dwells in us is there to motivate us and to uplift the name of Jesus, the highest name of all names. There's no name higher than Jesus. In his commentary, John MacArthur says it well, "The Holy Spirit's primary ministry to the lost world is to testify about Jesus. Likewise, the message of the church is not political activism, social reform, or psychological self-fulfillment, but Jesus Christ." Amen. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Him," referring to Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." If you want to know God, know Jesus, because Jesus is God. Recently, I shared a series, The Believer's Body Armor. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, beloved, in this ungodly environment in which we live, we've got to realize as believers that there are demons and an abundance of evil amongst us. And there are demons roaming this nation as never before. These evil powers are great around us. In Jude verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Listen, if Michael the archangel had to say that, we need to say it all the more. We can only have victory through Christ. But always keep in mind that there is one who is the head of all principality and power, and his name is Jesus. Yes, this world is in an ungodly state at this time, always has been. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will rule. There's a better day ahead for us. First John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In this great battle that we're constantly fighting to be Christ-like, we need to help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we need to walk in the Spirit constantly. You know, during my prayer time, I quote scriptures. And this is one of the scriptures that I quote. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Folks, you don't have to be a Christian very long to realize that there's a constant war going on between good and evil, between the old man and the new man. The Apostle Paul said it so well in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "The good that I would do, that do I not, but that which I would not do, that do I." There's a warfare going on big time. And that's why, of course, Paul wrote, "Put on the whole armor of God." In Galatians 5:19-21 is an elaboration of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Oh, we don't stop there. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. All of us are nailed. You may not be guilty of all of them, but all of us are in that list, aren't we? Every single one of us. Now, I think some explanation is needed in regards to the last part of the text, because this list indeed hits us all. I'm guilty of a boatload of these works of the flesh. Without a proper understanding of verse 21, none of us would feel that we had a chance of inheriting the kingdom of God. I appreciate the way John MacArthur says it concerning this text. The key word in Paul's warning is practice, which translates a present active participle of perso, indicating durative ongoing action. It is the continual habitual practice of such things that marks a person as unregenerate and therefore barred from entrance into the kingdom of God. Scripture always assesses a person's character on the basis of his common habitual actions, not his occasional ones. People who habitually indulge in sin show themselves to be enemies of God, whereas those who habitually do good show themselves to be his children. The unregenerate person occasionally does humanly good things, and the regenerate person occasionally falls into sin. But the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh, and of the regenerate person to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. I think that's well said. There are certainly those who profess to be Christians whose lifestyle is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. As children of God, we need to realize that it is not our responsibility to judge anyone else. Only God knows the heart. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised as to who we thought would be there and as to those who thought would not be there. John Newton wrote a great hymn. John Newton said, "If I ever reach heaven," and he has, "I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had expected to be there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." By the way, a song that he wrote is "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." You know, in a tremendous way, Christ's likeness is really exhibited when the believer is walking in the Spirit. Now let's talk about that. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and we're still in Galatians 5, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In his commentary on Galatians, John Phillips states, "The word for fruit is karpos, a word that is often used in the New Testament in its natural sense, that which is produced by the energy of the living organism. It is used here to describe that which is produced in the life of the believer by the energy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lust works secretly and displays itself in the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit works secretly and reveals His presence by the traits of character that Paul now lists." You know, a healthy apple tree bears apples, and a healthy grapevine bears grapes. A healthy Christian is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when we visit the doctor, we get a physical exam. Let's consider a spiritual exam as we examine the fruit of the Spirit. Now, today, as I move towards the conclusion of the sermon, I'm only going to share the first one of nine. It's nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, please understand this. Don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. No one has all the gifts of the Spirit. Every Christian has one or maybe more of the gifts of the Spirit, but no one has all the gifts of the Spirit, but the word is fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that means we're not to excuse ourselves from some of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. We're to have all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we are. And that will lead us upon a path of Christ-likeness. Jesus had all this. The Holy Spirit will help us. And we need it to take this seriously. This is an exam. And so let's consider, as I move towards the conclusion of the sermon, the first, love. The Greek word here for love is agape. In 1 Corinthians 13, we find a chapter on love. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." Love is foundational for all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the pillar upon which all the other fruits of the Spirit rest. Let me share some observations of God's love. We know that God's love was costly. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And something else about love, we cannot be separated from God's love. Romans 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we're to love others. We're to be conduits of God's love. People can't. What do people do with love? When people hurt you, love them back. When this is what we're to give to everybody. This is really a reflection of Christianity. We're to love others. How will this world know that we are followers of Jesus? That's a good question. How does the world really know that we're followers of Jesus? Well, the Bible says in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, let's resolve as brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going to love better and therefore be known as disciples of Jesus. Let's resolve that we're going to do better at the fruit of the Spirit, these nine characteristics that will help our Christ-likeness, that will make us more like Jesus in our practice of our fellowship of our Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. So a part of my prayer time is that the Lord will fill me with the Holy Spirit.